probably the one area in which there is the greatest confusion in the world today amongst those who call themselves Christians is the area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many times I have heard people say, "The Spirit led me to do this. The Lord prompted me to do this. I believe I am called of God to do this." And by the authority of the Word of God, they have never been moved in such a way. Either they are disqualified on the basis of maturity or gender or sin in their lives, or the activity they're considering is specifically prohibited. It's amazing how many people can justify sin by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of that in Ephesians about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But there's another area where the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, is misunderstood, and it goes in the opposite direction. It is probably an area that we here will deal with more than the first one. And that's where the Spirit prompts us to do something, and we say, "Nah, not interested. Sorry, Lord, got something else to do. Surely you don't mean me." And we come up with all kinds of excuses for not doing what the Holy Spirit would have us to do. Our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning is a text that speaks specifically to that attitude. It's another one of those very, 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 very short verses of Scripture. In fact, in 3 seconds, you can have it memorized. It's even shorter than "Rejoice Evermore," or it's just a little longer than "Rejoice Evermore." It's verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, don't look at your Bible. What's our text for this morning? See, you got it all memorized already. Very good. That's 2 verses of Scripture. Within 5 seconds, you've memorized out of this great New Testament book. "Quench not the Spirit." The interpretation of the passage rests upon one word: quench. I want to give you a quick Bible interpretation of this word in its context. The word "quench" in and of itself is not a significant or perplexing or unique word. It's used a couple of times throughout the New Testament. And in each and every case, it's always used in context of putting out a fire. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 8, the fire in the lamps of the unwise virgins was quenched. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus is speaking of the literal fires of hell, which cannot be quenched, where the worm dieth not. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "If you put on the whole armor of God, you will be able to quench the fiery darts of Satan." Every use of this word is used of putting out a fire. So we can say then that what the text is saying is to us, do not put out the fire that the Holy Spirit is seeking to create in your life. He wants you on fire for the Lord. That's a lot expanded translation. But that's the idea. He's wanting to accomplish something. Don't douse the flame. Now let me give you a little bit of the grammatical syntax. The verb here, "quench," is a present active imperative. If you were at my Greek class here a couple of weeks ago, when we were dealing with "rejoice evermore" and "pray without ceasing," I noted that they were present active imperatives in the original language. And the idea of the present tense was that it is a continuous action. We were looking specifically in the Gospels concerning prayer, where it says, "Keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking." Well, that's the idea here. But the difference is that this is set in a negative. And the idea would be then, stop doing something that you're currently doing. Which tells me one important thing. It is possible to quench the Spirit. A lot of people today say, well, you know, when the Spirit takes control, you just can't help yourself. Or I couldn't, you know, it was just beyond control. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that God gives us a free will to exercise in obedience or disobedience. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the spirits of the prophets that they are subject to the prophets. I hear these characters telling me all the time, well, you know, the Spirit of God came on me and I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. The other idea is, well, if God wants it to get done, it'll get done. It doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does matter what you do. Here is a command to stop quenching. When the Spirit of God comes along and prompts us to a certain activity, don't throw water on the flames. Be obedient. Well, that's the interpretation of the passage. Do you think I'm done speaking? Not a chance. I want to go from preaching to meddling. I want us to consider this morning areas in our lives where the Spirit is quenched. A number of passages throughout the New Testament where the Holy Spirit wants to move in our lives. And we can either say, yes, Lord, I will do that, or Lord, get somebody else. The first is the area of ministry. I have seven of these. I'll put them up here. And last week, because of the number of turnings, I put all the passages up there. I am not going to do that this morning. I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. And we'll start at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit calls people into ministry. What people? Well, certain ones. Everyone. Well, you say, now wait a minute, isn't ministry for the professionals? Over in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, talks about the ministry of the Lord and in His death and burial and how He descended and then on the third day ascended, and consequently He gave gifts unto men, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now let's see, the saints would be just select people within the body of Christ. No, the Bible says that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. Okay, for the perfecting of the saints, and then the next phrase is for the work of the ministry. Every one of you has a ministry. Has been called to at least a singular, if not plural, ministry. How you doing? What are you doing? Now, I understand, and I am understanding more and more as each day passes, that as time goes on, ministries can change. This has been a busy week with the funeral on Tuesday, and then with Faye getting operated on Tuesday, and Dorcas getting operated on Wednesday. I had a busy week. Thursday morning rolled around, and I was bummed. I looked outside, and it was a little on the dreary side, and then after a while, I looked outside, and the sun was shining. And I said to myself, yes, I hear that voice. It was the Green family calling. Come visit us. So me and Bertha's my driver, went out to visit the Greens. Same result, Bruce beat me again. Not good when an 84-year-old man beats you. But he beat me. And I came home and I said, you know what? The grass needs to be mowed and it's going to rain for the next couple of days. I better do it now. So as soon as I got home, I did the grass. Man, by Thursday night, I was exhausted. And my wife came along with the Ministry of Encouragement and said, you remember the days when you could go golfing and cut the grass and not be tired at the end of the day? I understand how things can change. But no matter how old we are, we've all been called to ministry. A couple of sub-points under that. We've all been given spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning at verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, next two words, every man for a purpose to profit with all or every one. Each one of us has been given at least one spiritual gift, at least. And the purpose of that gift is not just to have something to hang on the spiritual mantle, the trophy case. The purpose is to use that gift in ministry for the profit of the body. What gifts are you using? Here's another one. Leadership. Back in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul had called the Ephesians elders. He was on his way to Rome. He figured he was never going to get to see them again, and he basically called them in to give them some last instructions, have a little prayer meeting with them. And he said this in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Here the leaders were called specifically by the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you needn't turn there, but it says, if a man desires the office of an elder or a bishop. The word desire, interesting word, epithumia, intense heat. In the calling of the Holy Spirit, He creates a lot of heat, a desire within where that person says, this is something that God wants me to do. 5 or so years ago, and I don't know exactly when it was, we made a constitutional amendment in the election of elders and deacons. It used to be we had a system where a person would nominate somebody and then we'd vote on it. And we said to ourselves, you know what, that's just doesn't really jive with this idea of a person having an intense desire, because here could be a person who wants to be in ministry, and if no one else nominates them, they can't get there. So we made it that if someone had the desire to serve, all they had to do is make their intentions known. And do you know how many people have made their intentions known in that, at least that 5 years since we've made the constitutional change? You're absolutely right, not one. Do you mean to tell me that the Holy Spirit is not working in the lives of any of the men around here? I don't understand that. Or are we throwing water on the fire? I can't do that. Somebody else should do that. It's not my ministry. Move on before this gets too convicting. Number two, worship. Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. Do you realize more than anything else that God wants of you, He wants your worship? That's why you were created, to have a time of fellowship with Him, a continual fellowship, which involves worship. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled or be under the control of the Spirit. And that control of the Spirit, or submitting to Him, is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, which is worship. Let's see, worship. When does that take place? Well, obviously, I'm speaking to the choir this morning because you're all here and you're all worshiping. But you're here every Sunday, right? Let's not go there. Now, I understand there are times. I'm going to give you a, for instance, in my own life. My son, as most of you know, is getting married. John is getting married the end of June. We'll be traveling out to Chicago for his wedding. I just got the invitation the other day. Do you know when we have to come home? Sunday. It's the only time that is going to work out. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's when we have to come home. Do you know, I'll be driving through Chicago Sunday morning when I'd rather be in the congregation of the saints worshiping. The only benefit is that's the only time you can drive through Chicago and not get caught in a traffic jam. It's Sunday morning. Isn't that sad? Everybody can be out on the road going to their businesses and going even Saturday afternoons to the ball games. I went out one summer on a Saturday afternoon and the White Sox were playing and we drove past, it was Comiskey then, and man, a traffic jam. But Sunday morning, nobody's out then. But it's not just Sunday morning, it's, in fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether it be eating or drinking or sleeping, do all things unto the glory of God. That's an act of worship. Number three, evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How many times has the Holy Spirit of God prompted you to speak to another person about their need of Jesus Christ and being saved? And you say to yourself, oh, I can't do that. I don't know what to say. I'm chicken. I'll tell you the truth. I'm chicken. I just don't feel comfortable around people. I don't have a great theological vastness of knowledge. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? And we come up with all kinds of excuses to throw water on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody who was a greater evangelist than the Apostle Paul? I can't think of anybody. And what does he say about the Corinthians? I didn't come with excellency of speech. In fact, they ridiculed him about the way he spoke. I didn't come with great theological knowledge, even though he had it. I didn't come as an eloquent speaker. I was afraid to stand in front of you publicly, but I determined that I was going to know Christ crucified among you. And I stood there shaking in my boots until I accomplished the task. Let me ask you a question. Why isn't the world in such a terrible place today? Could it be that we're throwing too much water on the fires of the evangelistic spirit of the Holy Spirit? Number four. Just drop down a few verses. Why is it that we don't have the vast theological knowledge? Now we have received the Spirit. Have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And the Spirit of God says, why don't you open up my word today? Oh Lord, I can't do that. Yeah, well, I know the Bible says to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But Lord, the hockey game's on this afternoon. Lord, I got to make supper. Lord, I've read that before. What else do you want me to do? Do you realize, I've got to tell you the truth. At Emma's funeral on Tuesday, I was reading the passage from John chapter 11 where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I must have read that passage umpteen times. Funeral services. I preached through that passage. And I was standing there Tuesday morning reading that passage, and as I was reading along, I saw something that I never saw there before. In the middle of a message, I just about had to stop to write it down because I was going to forget it. But I didn't. Every time you open God's Word, there is a message there for you. But Lord, can't I wait till Sunday to get it from somebody else? The Holy Spirit can lead in the solution of problems within our lives. Acts chapter 15. Here was the problem. The church at Antioch had some people come down and say, well, Christians can be Christians by believing in Christ, but they also need to be circumcised. And they better be obedient to the dietary regulations of the Old Testament. And there was a big debate about that. They were fighting all over the place. No, you don't have to do that. Yes, you do. No, you don't. Yes, you do. And they couldn't come to an answer. So they sent some men down to Jerusalem. Said, let's ask the apostles. They're the guys who really know what the Bible says. Look at what they wrote back. Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us. Well, here you have a whole bunch of people and they're all in agreement. That settles it, right? Wait a minute. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Holy Spirit gave us wisdom, answered the question. We knew with an absolute certainty what the will of God was. Can you imagine how in some places, if that was to take place today, how that meeting would go? Here are men gathered round the table, and here's a theological problem, and one would say, well, let them do what they want to do. And another would say, we need something new and innovative. And another would say, well, we've never done it that way before. And another would say, it's either my way or the highway. And everyone insisting upon their way or their idea. You mean, look in the Word of God and find a biblical principle on how to act? No, we can't do that. Throw the water on the fire. Number 6, he gives direction. Turn over just a page or so to Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul wanted to go and preach the gospel. That was his heart's desire. But he couldn't find any place to do it. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, afterward they were come to Mysia, they tried or essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit permitted or suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord called us to preach the gospel to them. God provides direction in our lives. Where we should be. If you ask me, I will be quick to tell you that I hope to spend the rest of my life here. That is my fervent prayer. But if the Lord says to me tomorrow, Reiner, you're out of here, you'll need a pulpit supply speaker for next Sunday. Now, I hope that never happens. I have plans, my plans. I don't know, you may say amen, or you may say, oh my goodness, we got to go to prayer. To continue in this pastoral ministry till I'm 70. And then after that, I would either like to be the church janitor. You'll be ready to move on by then anyway. Or do an interim pulpit supply ministry. That's my plan. But what are God's plans? Well, God, I couldn't move because I've lived here all my life. God, I couldn't move because my family's here. God, I can't move because all my friends are here. The Holy Spirit moves us. Number 7 and number last. Since I dealt with this in detail 2 weeks ago, I will not spend much time with it this morning. But Ephesians chapter 6, after we have put on the full armor of God, it says this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude verse 20 says that we are to be always making prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, I can handle this one. I don't need to pray about it. Lord, you already know I don't need to pray about it. Lord, I prayed about it once. Isn't that enough? Douse the fire. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 or 20 or whatever verse it is. 19. Stop throwing water on the fire of the Holy Spirit's leading. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you this morning, recognizing that the springs of living water that should be flowing from us to those who are dead in trespasses and sin are all too often directed on the fires of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we should be ashamed this morning. Lord, if conviction is the response of the time, I pray we will confess it and forsake it and allow your flame to burn brightly in our lives. Maybe for one here this morning, it's a matter of, I got to get involved in ministry. Maybe for one here this morning, it's a matter of, I need to be more consistent in my worship. Maybe for one here this morning, there's a person you've laid upon their heart who needs the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they've been all too quiet. Maybe for one here this morning, there's an area of really digging into the Scriptures and learning of you and sitting at the feet of Christ. They've been all too busy about other things. Maybe there's one here this morning that knows it all, at least in their own mind, has the answers to every question, and unfortunately they're not found in the Book of Life. Maybe there's one here this morning, Lord, who is resistant being used of you in a different place. Who, when the Scripture says, go into all the world, will say, no, Lord, let the world come to me. Maybe there's one here this morning who just isn't consistent in their prayers. And we keep throwing water on the fires. And we wonder, why aren't we accomplishing anything? Lord, light the fires again, that we might shine brightly for you and accomplish the work that you've given us to do. And we'll thank you as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.